Tonight, we want to seek to bring to a conclusion our study, A Sure Foundation. The focus of our study has been on the principles of Bible study. And our desire has been that through this study, you and I would be equipped to do what our theme text says we should be able to do. I'll invite you to open again to 2 Timothy 2 and look again at verse 15. There we are told, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Our desire is that each and every one of us would be equipped to be able to rightly divide the word of God. All of us have been given the wonderful privilege of having in our possession the completed scriptures, inspired by the Lord and preserved for us in this generation. Contained within God's word, the Bible tells us is all that we need for life and godliness. We find God's authoritative proclamations, His precepts, and His principles. And within His word, we have His precious promises upon which we can rest and build our lives, our families, and the church for the glory of God and for the good of others. I trust that none of us would truly begin to neglect the great gift that's been given to us by our God. We have been entrusted with His Word, and that has now sitting before us. We also have His Spirit within us, that we might know His truth and then live by that truth. So tonight we want to begin to put a conclusion of thoughts together with regards to this study, A Sure Foundation, the principles of Bible study. We're going to take some time and do some review, and then we're going to put the final understanding of what's it all about. Why do we do what we do when it comes to the study of God's Word? Before we do that, though, would you bow with me before we go any further? Let's ask the Lord's blessing upon our time together. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, I thank You tonight that we can come again and we can consider the Word of God. I thank You that we can consider how to study that Word. You have given to us Your Word with a purpose in mind, that we might understand its message, that we might apply that message and live according to that truth. Lord, You have entrusted it to us. We have before us all that we need, complete, for this day and age. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be faithful stewards and students of the Word of God, that we might learn again to rightly divide the Word of truth. But Father, we'll thank You and praise You in Jesus' name. Amen. As we begin tonight, I want to take some time and just review with you the basics that we have considered. These thoughts that we have taken the time to look at and understand, so that when we come to the study of God's Word, we would be able to do as the Bible says, to rightly divide His truth. God has given us His truth. He has revealed it to us. He desires that we understand it, and it was written so that we would understand it. Anyone here tonight who picks up the Word of God is able to understand its truth with the Spirit of God's help. And we want to be able to come and learn how to rightly study the Word of God. We talked in the beginning, the first week, of the basic steps for proper Bible study. There were three basic foundational steps that we are to take as we endeavor to study the Word of God. Who remembers the first step? Lowell. Observation. The first step in Bible study is that of observation. We take the time to see, what does the Bible say? This is the step of what we call discovery. What's the Bible saying to you and to me as I open up that passage of Scripture, as I begin to read, I begin to observe? What does God want me to know? What is He saying to me today? And we accomplish much of that observation through the faithful reading of His Word. What's the second step? Critical. Interpretation. Once we have observed what the Bible says, we now need to begin to properly interpret that passage that's before us. This is a step of digesting. Here we want to understand, what does the passage mean? I've seen what the Bible says. Now, what does that mean for me? And this is critical. And we have spent the bulk of our time talking about some principles and presuppositions of interpretation. Because, folks, God said what He means. And He means what He says. And He wants us to understand the meaning. And it is critical that we understand interpretation because we want to get to the final step, which is application. We want to be able to take the Word of God and apply it to where we live today. Observation is discovery. Interpretation is digesting of that truth. In application, it is determination. This is you and I setting our heart to do what God's Word says we are to do. We are to put into practice that truth that we now understand. And this is the most important of all steps. To fall short of that is to fall short of really getting the most benefit from God's Word. God wants us not only to know His truth, but to apply that truth to where we live today. God's Word is relevant to your life and to mine in this generation. And God desires that we take His Word and put it into practice. I want to remind you of a quote that we shared in the very beginning of our study from Roy Zuck in his book, The Basic, Basic Bible Interpretation. I didn't have the book down in my notes. It's on there, but it's too small on my little screen up here. Roy Zuck made this comment. Bible study is an intellectual pursuit in which we seek understanding of what God says. True. But Bible study must go beyond that to include spiritual discipline in which we seek to put into practice what we read and understand. That's what God wants from you and I. He wants us to rightly divide and not just be hearers of the Word, but doers also. Can I remind you, folks, of this thought? There is a day coming when each and every one of us who know the Lord are going to stand and give an account before Jesus Christ. We call that day the Bema Seat of Christ, the Judgment Seat of Christ. And He has entrusted you, and He has entrusted me with His Word and the truth revealed in it. Do you know that it is God's expectation that you live according to the Word He has given you? And He's going to hold you accountable for that. Did you know He expects your family to live according to the principles and the precepts laid out in His Word? And He's going to hold you accountable for that. Do you understand that He wants His church to live according to His Word? And we're going to be held accountable for that. We won't be able to go to Him and say, well, Lord, I understand that was in the Word, but I didn't quite understand that. Folks, God has given to each of us, has He not, the Holy Spirit of God who lives within us, whom he has promised will guide us in the truth. The reason we don't live by that truth is because, well, first of all, we fail to observe it. Second, we fail to properly interpret it. And then we have problems with our applications of it. Those are the basics to our Bible study. That's why we open up the Word of God. That's why we meet together. That's why we come to Sunday school in the morning and the evening. That's why we encourage you to do it at home and as families in those special times, because God's Word is needful. And we're going to be held accountable for it. There are the basics of our Bible study. And as we continue on, we understood that there are some basic lines of truth found in the Scripture. If we're going to rightly divide the Word of God, we have to understand three basic truths found in the Bible. And we have to be careful not to confuse them or to cross the lines, because we won't properly interpret His Word, which is going to lead to wrong application. Those truths that you'll remember are this. Number one, there is salvation truth. From Genesis to Revelation, God has shared with us the truth that God has offered salvation to mankind in one way. Salvation has always been by grace through faith. From the very beginning, that has been the case, till the very end, all men will be saved by grace through faith. Folks, I want to say to you, we ought to be cautious of those whose doctrines suggest or teach salvation in any other way. And I would dare say to you that some of the things that we have discussed and some of the things that we have learned about and some of the other approaches to Bible study, which go to different sections of theology, in all fairness, teach two forms of salvation. One at a period of works, and the other by grace. And I think those are dangerous theologies. And I think we ought to be cautious. And that's why we have to be able to rightly divide. There is church truth. That truth is found only in your New Testament. The church is a New Testament concept. Although we can go back through the New Testament and look back at the Old and see it through the eyes of the New, that truth was not really taught. It was concealed from the Old Testament saint. Paul revealed to us in the book of Ephesians the great mystery. But it's a New Testament concept and truth. And we ought to be careful and cautious of those who try to teach that the church has always existed, because it hasn't. There is also that of kingdom truth. Again, this is a truth that runs from Genesis to Revelation. And God has always intended to set up an earthly kingdom. And one day that kingdom will be recognized when Jesus Christ sits upon the throne of His father David. And He rules and reigns here upon the earth for 1,000 years. There are salvation truths, church truths, and kingdom truths. And we talked about the fact that we need to distinguish all of those things. That which is going to help keep us or keep these lines straight and ensure that we end at the proper destination in our study are the right roads of interpretation. And as we discuss these things over the last few weeks, we have talked about two basic roads of interpretation. And the first road that we discussed was the allegorical road, or the allegorical approach to interpretation. You and I can take that approach if we choose. I want to ask you a question. Those who take the allegorical approach of interpretation will choose for their controlling principle what truth concerning God? What will they say that God has done throughout all the ages to show to mankind? What is it that they believe God wants to reveal to all mankind throughout all the ages? The grace of God. They choose the grace of God as their controlling principle. They believe that God has done everything throughout human history to show to mankind His grace. That's their belief. That's their controlling principle. If you take that system to its conclusive end. It leads to what system of theology? Anyone remember? Covenant theology. Covenant theology, again, is going to teach that there are two basic covenants that God made with man. One is a covenant of works, and the other, covenant of grace. Adam and Eve were at first saved by their works and doing all that God said. When they broke the law and they failed to live by that covenant, God then established another covenant with man for grace. That's their approach. That covenant theology is also encompasses things such as Reformed theology. Many who hold a Calvinistic theology, a strong Calvinistic position, will tend to come through the avenue of an allegorical approach with covenant theology. Although it's not synonymous, they are at times very closely linked. So you and I can choose to come and see or approach the scripture from the allegorical point of view. But there's another road. And I'll be honest, I believe it's a better road. And that road is what we call the literal approach. The literal approach. What is the controlling principle for the literal approach to the interpretation of Scripture? Glory of God. Those who follow a literal approach believe that God has done all things throughout history to prove to man or to show to man and reveal to us the glory of our God. And I think that is a consistent reality when I come to the scripture. I believe that God has done all things that he would show us his glory. And I believe it's my responsibility to do all things to the glory of God. And so those who follow a literal approach are going to believe that the controlling principle is God's glory. That will lead to another system of theology. And that system of theology is known as dispensationalism. That God, throughout the ages, has worked in different ways, revealing different things, and continues to reveal himself in different dispensations. And folks, as you study through the scripture, I think it's clear to understand that Abraham did not have as much truth or information as did Moses, and Moses did not have all that those in the New Testament would have. God has revealed himself differently to mankind and revealed different thoughts. Abraham was not given the law. And that's why Paul would say in the book of Romans that he was saved by faith, not by the law. The Jews count him as their father, but Abraham was never under the law. So how could he have been saved under the law? He was before the law. And so there are different dispensations and different things that have been revealed to mankind. And the approach that we take is going to make a difference as to the destination at which we arrive. And so we need to be careful to stay on the right road. And by the way, again, you can choose for yourself the approach. I really do believe, and I take a literal approach to interpreting the scripture, not an allegorical approach. We then talked about some basic presuppositions of interpretation. And there are two that we want to see and discover and be reminded of. Number one, we said when it comes to interpreting the Bible, we need to be reminded that the Bible is a supernatural book in character. The Bible is supernatural in character. The book that we have before us and that we seek to study and understand is a supernatural book and needs to be treated as such. It comes to us from God. It is His words not merely the thoughts and words of men. And we need to understand that because it is that, it is both authoritative and trustworthy. And by the way, the evidence for the Bible being supernatural is relatively clear. There is one unified message written in this book over 1,500 years by 40 different authors. One unified message, no contradiction in that message. I'm pretty confident I could not get 40 of you to write one story, one message, and do that over a period of time and keep you completely separated so that you cannot confer one with another. I'm pretty sure we would have some inaccuracies and some struggles along the way. But not so with God's book. It's a supernatural book given to us by the Lord and preserved for us by Him. But there's a second thought that we have to be reminded of, and that is this: the Bible is also natural in character. It is natural in character. God wrote this precious book that men might understand its message. And as such, He wrote to us using the natural laws of communication. God communicated to us, thankfully, in our own language and in ways that we could comprehend. Therefore, when we study the Word of God, we have to treat it as that. Just like we would treat any other form of literature. All the rules and laws that we're going to talk about in a moment, again, and remind ourselves of, must come into play. Because it is natural in character. It is written for us. It's in this context that we learn the golden rule. Remember the golden rule? If the plain sense makes common sense, seek no other sense. We are coming to find the literal meaning or understanding of the passage before us. And that allows for figure of speech. That allows for us to understand that in light of similes and metaphors and all the things that we can find in the Word of God. But we take it for its literal meaning, its understanding. If the plain sense makes sense, don't go digging for something else. Take it literally because that was God's intent. We then talked about three basic principles of interpretation. Three basic principles of Bible interpretation. And over the past few weeks, we've been expanding upon these basic principles. The first is this. Since the Bible was written by human beings, it must be treated as any other human communication in determining the meaning intended by the writer. Again, just to reiterate, literal meaning. We treat it like anything else. You and I do not read into our emails. We do not read into letters written to us by family. And by the way, when you do, you usually find yourself getting in trouble. If you start reading between the lines, they said what they said, they mean what they say. When someone sends you a memo from work and the boss sends you a memo and says, this is what you're supposed to do and this is how it's supposed to do, you're not supposed to go, I wonder if my boss means this. Maybe I should try it this way and see how that works out. No, he said, do this and the following steps, and this is where you're supposed to be and when you're supposed to be there. That's what you do. We don't read into it and think, I think this is maybe an allegory that I need to discover its truth and meaning. And I'm going to sit and chew on that for a while. You can, but you'll be doing it at home when you've been fired. You take it according to its literal meaning. Next, we discovered... gets a little testy from time to time. Since the Bible is God-breathed and true in all of its parts, the unity of its teachings must be sought and its supernatural elements recognized and understood. And we've been developing that in our studies the last couple weeks. God's word is true in all its parts. And we need to seek for the unity of Scripture. And we've talked about how to study and bring all those things into its unity, developing its context. And all that takes place in studying the parallel passages and the contrasting ideas and those with similar ideas. And all that goes into that. We need to seek to understand the unity, or seek the unity of the Scripture and its teaching, because there is no contradiction in it. Third, since the Bible is God-breathed, it is absolute in its authority for doctrine and life. And folks, that's the whole point of application. When you and I open up the Word of God, as we observe it, as we begin to read the passage, as we begin to develop what it means through the areas of interpretation, we understand the context in which it is written, we've studied the words and what they mean, we found its literal meaning, we understand it in light of the culture in which it was written and what is taking place in the background, and we've considered all those other passages of Scripture, and we have taken the contrasting ideas and put it in light with the passage that's before us, we've looked at those that parallel with that passage, and we've looked at other similar teachings, and we've come to our interpretation. It's time now for application. And God's word is the final authority for doctrine and for life. Folks, sometimes we come to the word of God. Sometimes we come to the word of God. We study a passage. We understand its meaning. And we struggle to accept it because, well, that doesn't make sense to me. Whoever said it had to make sense to you for it to be right? Right? Well, that's not how I always thought it. That's not what I always thought it meant. And I don't like that meaning. Matter of fact, that really hurts, and I don't really think I want to change anymore. So I'm not going to accept that. I'm going to do it my way. I find that in marital counseling. We'll sit there and we'll talk with the family, and they're struggling and all those things, and we'll open up the Word of God and we'll lay that out, and they'll say, I know that's what the Bible says, but that doesn't work for us. Wife in submission to her husband, trust me, Pastor, that one just does not work in our home. My husband's not a good leader, so I take over, and he has learned to submit to me, and that's been working out pretty good. And I always want to ask, then why are you here? Well, I was hoping you could help him along the rest of the way. No, I think I got to start with you first. I know what the Bible says about bringing up our children, but let's face it, society doesn't like that concept of paddling. We'll say that quietly because the world doesn't like that anymore. We think children should be able to express themselves any way they want. That's good and healthy for them. No, it's not. Bible makes it very clear that it's not. Well, I know that's what the Bible says, but we found a better way. I think we'd be very careful. When we come to the Word of God, it is authoritative in areas of doctrine, in areas of life. I know that's what the pastor's been preaching on, but you know what? We've never done that in our church that way. Listen, we cannot elevate tradition over truth. And religion is not more important than our relationship with Christ. God's truth is first. Our traditions are second. We have to be careful there. There's nothing wrong with some traditions. But we can't say, we can't do that, even though we hear it, we see it in the Bible, but that's just not how First Baptist does it. We've got a problem at First Baptist if we take the truth and set it aside for tradition. We're going down the wrong road. There are some basic principles that we have to accept. There's some basic laws of interpretation. There are some basic laws. When we study any passage, we must interpret the passage according to the following laws. There is the law of context. I do not have the right to pull a passage out of its context and say, this passage means this. I must develop it according to the context. You ever have anyone take you out of context? That's not fun, is it? You say something and they take that right out of its context and they say, did you know what so-and-so said about me? I never said that. And when you put it into the context, everyone goes, oh, that's what you meant. That's okay. I'm okay with that. But I mean, you have angry people come up to you. How dare you say this, that, it's not what I said. Anyone who does any form of public speaking is always taken out of context. Pastors are taken out of context. Youth pastors are taken out of context. Sunday school teachers are taken out of context. Chairman of the deacons are taken out of context. The treasurer is taken out of context. If you get up in front of people and speak, someone's going to take you out of context. You don't like it when they do that. Folks, God doesn't want us to do that to His Word. We have to develop truth according to its context. We have to also develop it according to its literal meaning. We have to develop it literally. We have to also interpret according to its culture. Again, we cannot read our culture into the passage of Scripture. We are a Western culture in a completely different generation than what was written by an Eastern culture many generations before. And we have to understand that culture. We use the illustration of a marriage ceremony. Folks, a Western culture's view of a marriage ceremony and an Eastern culture's point of view are the complete opposite. Western culture, the center of attention is the bride. Not in Eastern culture. It is all centered on the groom and his coming. Now, those in the Western culture are like, well, we wouldn't like that too much. But in that day, that's the culture when you talk about the marriage ceremony. And so when you read a passage such as the 10 virgins, some would be a little confused by that. Why are all these virgins standing around waiting for the bridegroom? Because he's the center. Just like we're all supposed to be waiting for the coming of Jesus Christ, for his bride. We have to develop it according to culture. We have to also develop it according to the laws of grammar. Folks, words mean what they mean. And you cannot develop a passage based on an incorrect understanding of a word. And so it is very helpful to go get the tools that will give you an understanding of the meaning. Simple things like a Strong's Concordance. Not very hard to use. It gives you a basic understanding of every word. You do not have to be a scholar in ancient language to get the meaning of the word. In your Bible, any place that you turn in your Bible, you'll find the word conversation. In our understanding, conversation means to speak one with another. It's not what it means in your Bible in the King James Version. It is an old English term that speaks of the whole manner of a person's life. So when Paul writes to Timothy and says to him, be thou an example of the believer in word, speech, in conversation, he's not expanding upon his words that he's speaking. He is literally talking about every area of your life. Attitude and actions and words and thought. Your whole demeanor of life. You are to be an example in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. We need to take the time to discover those meanings. You need to come back to Sunday school. Brother Tim was talking to me about some of the things that he was learning in 1 Timothy. And again, as you come through the study of 1 Timothy, you're going to find that in the New Testament, there are words for man. One speaks of the male. One is a word that speaks of all mankind. In your New Testament, you find a word, love. There are two words in your New Testament for love. Agape, and there is phileo. That's very interesting when you turn to John chapter 21, and the Lord is speaking to Peter, and he says, Peter, do you love me? In that conversation, folks, he's going to use both terms. And that's what breaks Peter's heart. So if we understand those words and we understand how he uses them, you'll understand why Peter was so broken at the end of that conversation. We have to develop according to its grammar and to its meaning. I want to now talk about the conclusion. With all that said, there's just one final thought I want to leave us with as we conclude our study. We have learned to study the Word of God, how to properly interpret the passage of Scripture for one great singular purpose. It is the one main reason God gave us His Word. It is why He, by inspiration, gave it to us. And it is why He, through His power, has preserved it in every generation. We study the Word of God and we bring it all to this conclusion. Some of you on the organ side may have a hard time seeing this. It is all about application. We have learned the principles. We have discovered the laws that we might apply His truth. We study that we might apply. And folks, we can never come short of that step. It is not enough. God did not give us His Word that we could simply satisfy our curiosity. He does not give us His Word to stir up our interest. He has given us His Word that men would first be saved, and second, that we would be sanctified. We are to take that which we have been entrusted with, and we are to apply it to our lives. That's what makes James 1, verse 22, such a strong challenge. Folks, it is wrong to be simply a hearer of the Word of God. We have to be doers. In another portion of Scripture, it makes it real clear. To him who to knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is... Say that again. Sin. Think about that for a moment. You have now been given this truth that God desires life application from His Word. You are now entrusted with that truth. You know it is good to be a doer. To now take God's Word and refuse to apply it right where you live is sin. Now that may sound harsh. But folks, the point that God wants from you and I is a change of life. In fact, it was predetermined for you and I that that be the case. Can someone think of the verse that tells you that? I'll narrow it down. New Testament, Romans. Right after one of your favorite passages in Romans 8. Most common passage in Romans 8 is verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose. What's verse 29 say? For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate. Why? To be conformed to the image of His Son. I'll remind you, that word predestinate simply means to set the boundaries. God has predetermined in your life and mine that what he wants from you is to be like Christ. So all that he does, all that he brings into our life is that we would be like his son. He didn't save us simply that we might not have to go to hell. He saved us that we would be like his son. He expects life application. He expects us to be doers of the word. That's why we study. That's why we gather together, we open the Word of God, we have our Sunday school lessons, we have the messages Sunday and Sunday evening and Wednesday and other Bible studies. We do it that we might take His truth and apply it, that we might carry it out. We come together that we might put the Word of God in action, that to our generation we would be light and salt in the earth. We have to take the time to apply God's truth to our daily lives. To stop at interpretation is to fall short of God's purpose for us. That's why we use the word determination under the theme of application. As we observe, we discover. As we interpret, we digest its meaning. But in application, we determined to do. I want to give you simply a few thoughts to consider as you approach then the study of the Bible. As you give yourself to Bible study, I want to encourage you as you come to study the Word of God, I want you to do so as to approach it as such. Number one, we should approach our time of Bible study prayerfully. Nothing will open before us the truths of the Scripture more readily than the attitude of prayer. True prayer is one that expects God to do as He has promised. You know, it should be our prayer that God would open our eyes that we might behold wonderful truths from His law. We should come with mouths wide open, expecting God to fill us to overflowing. As you and I approach our time in God's Word, we ought to come in the spirit of prayer. Whether that be privately or publicly, we ought to come prayerfully. Lord, today as I come and as I sit under His Word in Sunday school, the morning, the evening, on Wednesday night, as I approach Your passage today, as I read it for myself, as we read it as a family, Lord, open mine eyes that I might see. I go back and I say to you, it's not about a checklist. Chapters 1 through 4, click. Chapters 5 through 8, click. Chapter 12 through 15, click. Woohoo, I'm doing pretty good spiritually. Click, 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 click. 365 days, click, 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 click. That's not the point. God wants change. He wants you to discover His truth that it may apply. So we ought to come prayerfully, mouths wide open, believing that God would fill, and He will. We ought to come purposefully. God wrote to us with a purpose, and we should come with purpose to discover that truth. We ought to know why we are coming to His Word. If you and I come aimlessly to the Scripture, it is likely that we'll never hit the mark. I wouldn't say I'm a skilled hunter, because I haven't been all that successful. Others in my family are more successful than me. But I can shoot. And I can hit what I'm shooting at. When we were young and growing up, my brother was one who believed the more lead you could put out there, the better chance you had of hitting something. He never shot with a purpose. He just shot. And he was always disappointed in the beginning why he never hit anything. Now, from the time he was 12, he was shooting every year. Me? No. I've honestly had 3 shots, and all 3, I've hit what I've been aiming at. That's a pretty good record. It's kind of boring, though, when you shot the gun 3 times when you're out there. kind of gets a little lonely out there, you and the tree. I'm not one of those guys who likes to hug a tree unless I'm up in it and it gets a little windy. That's the only reason I'm hugging it. Usually I fall asleep along the way. That's probably why I don't say anything to shoot at it. I get bored and I'm off. There I go. I'm done. But I understand the one thing is if I don't have a purpose and an aim at what I'm shooting at, I'm not going to hit anything. And folks, sometimes we come aimlessly to church. We don't even know why we're there. We don't even know how we got up, how we got dressed, and how we did our hair, and we don't even know how we drove to get there, but we're here, praise God, I'm at church. We don't have a purpose in mind. You ever picked up your Bible to do your Bible reading, morning or evening? What'd you get out of it? If someone came to you after your Bible reading and said, "What did you get from God today?" What would you say? "I got to click on my little checklist." Sometimes, folks, we come that aimlessly to our time with God. And we wonder why we struggle spiritually. As we come to the Word of God, we ought to come with a purpose. We ought to come thoughtfully. By this I mean, we come in order to be connected to what we are doing. Again, how often we read our Bibles and never have our minds engaged in what we're reading. How often we can sit through a sermon and never listen to what is being said. But instead, we find ourselves in another place. Ever find yourself writing out your agenda for Monday on a Sunday evening message? Don't ever tell me if you are. I'm really taking notes. Monday this, Monday that. Oh, we got to go to the grocery store afterwards and we make a little list. You ever find yourself that aimlessly there? Thoughtlessly? No, I always amaze that. People come out to me and say, "Pastor, that was a great message today." I'm sure, because it gave you 45 minutes to take a nap. No thought whatsoever. Sometimes we just say what we think everyone wants to hear us say. We go through the motions. Folks, we ought to come thoughtfully. We ought to open our Bibles thoughtfully. We ought to be connected to what God is seeking to say. Yet so often we come with no thought. One who is thoughtful will find himself taking time to meditate upon that which he has discovered. And one who comes thoughtfully will seek to actually acquire the truth. He will make that truth their own. They will memorize passages that they deem to be important to them. They own it in their own sense. They have taken the time. They've considered it. There's thought. We ought to come patiently. We ought to come patiently. The study of the Bible is hard work. And it requires that we be patient. You know, truthfully, patience is one of the hardest things for us because we live in a society of instant gratification. Let's face it, Mr. Kirk Pickett mentioned it this morning. Sometimes we don't give thanks for what we have. We just get annoyed by the things we don't have. We don't thank God for the car we have. We're upset because we have a flat in our tire. You ever find yourself just getting really annoyed that McDonald's is taking longer than they need to get you your food? Because we expect the meal to come instantly, just like that. I need those chicken nuggets, and I need them now. And the guys, it's because we've got to eat that and get home and get that off our breath before our wife finds out that's where we went. I know some of you who have that problem. I won't mention who you are. We live in a society of instant gratification, but folks, we have to be patient, and we can't quit. It takes time to discover His truth. We are mining for the treasures of His Word. Then this final thought, we ought to come repeatedly. We need to be coming back to the Bible. None of us has ever learned enough. None of us have arrived. All of us have much still to learn. There are many great truths that we need to still discover. We need to come repeatedly. God's Word has wonderfully been given to us. And the charge is laid before us to rightly divide the word of truth. That's done through zeal of study. But we better learn how to interpret that word, because, folks, it is all about the application. God wants to take your life and conform you more today to the image of Christ than you were yesterday. He wants to remove that dross in your life today and make you of purer gold tomorrow. He wants to take the problems and the flaws of your character, and He wants to mold them and shape them that not be there tomorrow. That you might be a vessel fit for the Master's use. That you might be to the praise and the honor and the glory at His appearing. He wants the application of life. That's why we study. We observe and we interpret that we might apply. I believe that's the purpose of Bible study. Not just to have a bunch of facts, or not to prove to people, I'm smarter than you because I know more than you. I can actually throw around a Greek word here or there. Well, good. I can hardly pronounce them, and I studied it for 2 years. In the end, it's about, will you allow God to change your life through the power of His Word? That's why He gave it to you and to me. It's about applying His truth, not just being a hearer, but a doer of that Word. Let's pray together.